The resurrection. Let's say that together. The resurrection. Again, the resurrection. One more time. The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is consequential for several reasons. And we're going to touch on some of those today to encourage you afresh today. First and foremost, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives witness, catch this now, to the immense power of God Himself. Resurrection power. Let's say it together. Resurrection power. The resurrection of Jesus gives witness to God's immense power. And so to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, catch this now, is to believe in God Himself. Because the resurrection is a witness to the immense power of God. Amen? And because if God exists, and if He created the universe, and He has all power over it, then He has ultimate power to raise the dead. Amen? Now, if He doesn't have that power, then He's not worthy of our worship and faith. Think about it. If He doesn't have that power, then what are we worshiping? What are we having faith in? And so that's one of the most important consequential understandings of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. Let that sink in for a minute. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. And only He can reverse the dreadfulness that death conveys. And only He can remove the sting of death to gain victory over the grave. Amen? Victory over the grave. Let's say it together. Victory over the grave. Say it again. Victory over the grave. One more time. Victory over the grave. That's for each and every one of you who calls Jesus Savior and Lord. Amen? Victory over your grave. Victory over your grave. Victory over your grave. Victory over every person's grave that calls Jesus Savior and Lord. Amen? God, by His Word and by His Spirit, encourages us who believe along these lines. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. The New Living Translation reads like this. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, that being our mortal bodies having been transformed into immortal bodies, then the prophetic scripture from Isaiah 25 verse 8 will be fulfilled. That death is swallowed up in victory. Amen? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. But thanks be to God, the Lord Almighty, for He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, if you're not a little bit encouraged yet, hang in there. Because you're going to be really encouraged as we go along. Amen? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of His absolute sovereignty over life and death. God is the one who says when your life is done. Yeah. And God is the one who says when you're going to rise from the dead. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also consequential, catch this now, because it validates who Jesus claimed to be. If He didn't resurrect from the dead, it would have been an invalidation of who He said He was. But the resurrection of Jesus is essentially consequential because it validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely the one and only Messiah of God. Jesus is the one and only Messiah. Let's say it together. Jesus is the one and only Messiah. There is no other way to have salvation than through Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus' resurrection was the indisputable sign, although some people try to dispute it. They've been trying to dispute it for 2,000 years. But make no mistake about it. Jesus' resurrection was the indisputable sign that ultimately verified the ministry and mission that He came to accomplish. Mission accomplished. Let's say that together. Mission accomplished. Man, I want God to say that about me when I stand before Him. I want Him to be able to say to me, mission accomplished. Jesus accomplished the mission that God the Father sent Him to do. And the resurrection of Jesus validated that. Indisputably. And here's one of the ways that it's indisputable. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8 reminds us afresh today that there were hundreds of eyewitnesses attesting to the fact that Jesus had indeed resurrected, providing irrefutable proof that He is the one and only Savior for all of humanity. The New Living Transliteration reads it like this. The Apostle Paul was speaking to Corinthian believers of his day, and God by His Word and by His Spirit is speaking to encourage each of us afresh today. And he goes on to say this, and God by His Spirit is saying to us today, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised from the dead on the third day. Catch this now. Just as the Scripture said. He's referring to messianic prophecies from hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming. That's one of the indisputable ways of knowing who Jesus was, because of the Old Testament messianic prophecies that predicted exactly what was going to happen. And we'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. The Apostle Paul goes on to say there were many eyewitnesses. He was seen, Jesus that being, He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by more than 500 of His followers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then He was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, I also saw Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is consequential because it proves His sinless character and incorruptible divine nature. The messianic prophecy of Psalm 16, verse 10, make a note of it, which was spoken through King David, decreed that God's Holy One would not experience the corruption of death. And the Apostle Paul reaffirmed the fulfillment of this messianic prophecy while he was preaching in the synagogues across the region of Antioch during his first missionary journey. We can see that in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 to 39. And it reads like this from the New Living Transliteration. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise that was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us by raising Jesus from the dead. Fulfillment of messianic prediction and prophecy. This is what the second Psalm says about Jesus, and this is a reference to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I am your Father, and today I reveal you as my Son. For God the Father had promised to raise Jesus from the dead, not leaving Him to rot in the grave. And another messianic psalm of David explains it more fully. referring to Psalm 16:10, the Apostle Paul goes on to quote Psalm 16:10, "You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." And this is not a reference to King David. The Apostle Paul goes on to make the delineation that although King David penned this psalm by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the coming Messiah. And the Apostle Paul is making that delineation in these verses regarding Psalm 16, verse 10. He's saying this is not a reference to David. "For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died, and he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." No, this was a reference to someone else. Someone whom God raised from the dead and whose body did not decay. Amen? Amen. Brothers, listen. Brothers and sisters, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for your sins. And everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. Aren't you glad for that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the supreme validation of his deity, but it also validates the Old Testament messianic prophecies that foretold of Jesus' suffering and resurrection. One of the things that's always amazed me and has been an ongoing convincer for me, not that I need to be convinced any further about who Jesus is, but maybe you know this and maybe you don't. There are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Think about that. It breaks all statistical odds for over 300 predictions to happen in the life of one person in a 33-year period of time. If that doesn't convince people that Jesus is who he said he was, then nothing will. You can look it up for yourself. Just Google messianic prophecies of Jesus, and you'll come up with a list of about 365. I have a list at home of all of them. And it's a list. Here's the Old Testament prophecy, and here's the New Testament fulfillment. Here's the Old Testament prophecy. Here's the New Testament fulfillment. It's amazing. And it's a great faith builder to say, yes, indeed, Jesus is who he said he was. Amen? Amen. I would encourage you, if you haven't already done that, to do that this week. Print out a list of 365 plus messianic prophecies and keep it near your Bible to help encourage you further about Jesus and who he is. Amen? 680 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophetically delineated the manner of Jesus' suffering and his ultimate victory over death. From Isaiah 53, 680 years plus before Jesus Christ. Here was the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit leading of God, prophetically delineating the manner in which Jesus would suffer and his ultimate victory over death. Isn't that amazing? The Passion transliteration reads it like this. How many of you are glad that there are multiple transliterations that you can look at in today's day and age? I like looking at multiple accepted transliterations to kind of get the fullness of what God's intention is of one bracket of Scripture or another. And some seem to flow a little bit better in different contexts as we are in today. The Passion transliteration reads like this. From Isaiah 53, "Who has truly believed this revelation? To whom will Yahweh reveal his mighty arm? For he sprouted up like a tender plant before the Lord," speaking of Jesus, "like a root in parched soil. He possessed no distinguishing beauty or outward splendor to catch our attention," speaking of Jesus. "There was nothing special in his appearance to make us desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of deep sorrows who was no stranger to suffering and grief." Next time you're suffering or grieving, just look to Jesus. Amen. He was no stranger to suffering or grief. "We hid our faces from him in disgust, and we considered him a nobody, not worth of respect, the sin-bearer servant, Jesus. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. He endured the torment of our sufferings. And we viewed him as one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, and because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. Amen?
Amen.
And in his wounding, we have found our healing.
Amen.
Like wayward sheep, we have all wandered astray at some time or another. Each of us has turned away from God's paths at some time or another and chosen our own way. Even so, Yahweh laid the guilt of our every sin upon him, the surrendered servant Jesus. He was oppressed and harshly treated. Still, he humbly submitted, refusing to defend himself. That's sobering, isn't it? How many of you here, if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, would have wanted to dropkick some people? Punching you, spitting on you, putting a crown of thorns on your head, whipping you unjustly. He was brought like a gentle lamb to be slaughtered, like a silent sheep before his shearers. He didn't even open his mouth. The next time you go to open your mouth, stop for a second and ask the Spirit if you should even open your mouth. Amen? By coercion and with a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? His future looked pretty grim on the road to the cross and him hanging on the cross, didn't it? Who could have imagined his future? He was cut down in the prime of life for the rebellion of his own people. He was struck down in their place. He was struck down in our place. They gave him a grave among criminals, but catch this now, instead he ended up in a rich man's tomb. And that's a New Testament reference to Joseph of Arimathea from Matthew 27, verse 57. Make a note of it. Matthew 27, verse 57. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he gained permission to take Jesus' body and to put it in his tomb. They gave him a grave among criminals, but instead he ended up in a rich man's tomb. Although he had done no violence nor spoken deceitfully, he would receive the servant reward. Even though it pleased Yahweh to crush him with grief, he will be restored to favor after his life becomes a guilt offering. He will gaze upon his many offspring, that's you and me, and his days will be prolonged for all of eternity. Amen?
Amen?
And through him, Yahweh's deepest desires will be fully accomplished. And after the great anguish of his soul, he will see light and he will be fully satisfied. Amen?
Amen.
By knowing him, the righteous one, my servant will make many to be righteous. That's you and me. Because he, their sin bearer, carried away their sins. Amen? And so I, Yahweh, will assign him a great multitude. We're included in that. Amen?
Amen?
And he will triumph. And catch this now. He will divide the spoils of victory with his mighty ones. That's you and me and all who believe. Amen?
Amen.
That's the inheritance that we have in Christ.
Amen.
He's going to divide the spoils of his victory with us. Particularly on that day when we will come into his millennial reign. And we will rule and reign with him in his kingdom of perfect righteousness and peace on this reconfigured earth. Amen?
Amen?
And it's all because he poured out his lifeblood to death for us. He was counted among the worst of sinners, yet he carried the burden of sin for many. And now he intercedes for us and for those who are rebels. Amen?
Amen.
Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope that we will be resurrected either. Apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior. Apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no salvation. Apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no hope for eternal life. The resurrection is the hinge around which eternal life revolves. A lot of people died on crosses during the Roman Empire. It was a form of capital punishment. But Jesus was the only one who rose from the grave after he was crucified. Amen?
Amen.
Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel message would be powerless. And our faith would be useless. And that resurrection power is available to us as believers by the Holy Spirit in us and through us as we tap that power.
Amen.
It's not just something that happened in the past. It's something that's active in our lives now as believers. The resurrection power, the overcoming power of Jesus is available to us now as believers by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. We just have to tap it. Amen? Decree it, declare it, operate in it. Consciously, it's a discipline. Amen? So that you will be prevailing in all that which is set before you. Ups and downs, ins and outs. The good, the bad, and the ugly. God's looking for us to have the better and the best. Amen? God, by His Word and by His Spirit, encourages us along these lines about the pivotal importance of the resurrection through the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 to 19. Again, the Passion transliteration reads like this. The message we preach is Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. So how could any of you possibly say there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some people in the Apostle Paul's time who didn't believe in the resurrection. Didn't believe in resurrection altogether. He goes on to say, for if there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching has been for nothing. And your faith is useless. And if the dead are not raised, that would mean that we are false witnesses who are misrepresenting God. And that would mean that we have preached a lie, stating that God raised him from the dead, if in reality he didn't. If the dead are not raised up, that would mean that Christ has not been raised up either. And if Christ is not alive, then you are still lost in your sins. And your faith is a fantasy. And it would also mean that those believers in Christ who have passed away have simply perished. And if the only benefit of our hope in Christ is limited to this life on earth, then we deserve to be pitied more than all others. Jesus said from John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Amen?
Amen.
Make no mistake about it. There is no resurrection and no eternal life apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a lot of religious people out there in the name of Jesus. Religion doesn't get you eternal life. A personal relationship with Jesus gets you eternal life.
That's right.
Through a repentant relationship with Jesus Christ, catch this now, He confers His life on those who trust in Him. Let that sink in for a minute. It reminds me of something the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:14. The Holy Spirit is quickening it to me now. He said that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I have lost my interest in the attractions of this world. And this world has lost its interest in me. Because he has come that I would have life, and I would have it more abundantly in this life and eternally in the life to come. And the life that I now live, the life that I now live, is the life of Christ living in and through me. Amen? My life is not my own. My body is not my own. I was created by the Lord and for His glory, that now in Christ, His life would continue to live on this earth through me. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can share His triumph over death when that time comes. Amen?
Amen.
God, by His Word and by His Spirit, assures us from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. And it goes like this. This is what God the Father has testified, that He has given us eternal life. And this life is found in His Son, such that whoever has the Son has eternal life. But catch this now, whoever does not have God's Son does not have eternal life. Now, if we die before the rapture of the church, no worries. Everybody say no worries. No worries. If we die before the rapture of the church, man, I tell you, I want to live long enough to be raptured. Anybody here? I don't know. Something I think about to some degree every day. It's like, oh man, it's like, Lord, just give me length of days to live long enough to experience the rapture. But if I die before the rapture of the church, if you die, if any of us dies in Christ before the rapture of the church, then we who personally believe in Jesus Christ will personally experience a resurrection of our mortal bodies. Because having the life that Jesus has given us, catch this now, makes it impossible for death to win over us. Amen? The next time you're fearful of dying, remind yourself of this. Some people are just afraid of the process of dying. I know some believers that they're just afraid of the process of dying. They're afraid of that transitional period. Encourage yourself afresh that in Christ, the life that Jesus has given you makes it impossible for death to win over you. Amen?
Amen.
It's just a transition. I want to be raptured. But either way, in Christ, I'm going to be with Him.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
God, by His Word and by His Spirit, encourages us along these lines. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. I'm not going to read all those verses, but the Passion transliteration reads like this. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the Apostle Paul trying to encourage believers in the Thessalonian church of his time that were wrangling with these issues. They were wrangling with, you know, when's Jesus going to come back? Is He coming back tomorrow? Is He coming back next week? When is He coming back? What am I supposed to do in the meantime? What about people that have died in Christ before Jesus came back? What's happening with them? They were wrangling with all of these things. And the Apostle Paul was saying, hang on, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those in Christ who have already passed away, so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like many others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, we also believe that when Jesus comes again, He will bring with Him those who have died while believing in Him. Amen? This is the word of the Lord about it. That we who are alive in Him and are here on earth when the Lord appears will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died. For both will rise together. Amen? For the Lord Himself will appear with a declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God, and He will descend from the clouds of heaven and command those who have died in Christ to rise first. And then we who are still alive on this earth will join them, catch this now, transported together in the clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air. I'll tell you what, that's caused me to look at clouds a lot differently. Anybody else here drive around and you see clouds in the sky and you say, oh man, here, could this be the day that Jesus comes on the clouds of heaven? We will be transported in the clouds to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. So catch this now. Encourage one another with these truths. I find that sometimes among believers, even among professed believers, they don't want to talk about this stuff. I find that the Spirit of God wants to move afresh upon the hearts of believers in the church at large to say, don't be so attached to this world that you can't get excited about what's going to happen in the life to come. I find it challenging sometimes to broach the subject of rapture and resurrection in conversations with believers, because some believers are just more attached to the blessings and pleasures of this life, so much so that they don't even want to talk about the blessed hope to come. And so it was the same thing in the Thessalonian church. And the Apostle Paul addressed it. He said, encourage one another with these truths. Since no one knows the exact day of the Lord's return. And so in the meantime, let's say that together. In the meantime, stay alert. Stay clear-headed. Maintaining the breastplates of faith and love over your hearts. And the helmet of the hope of salvation over your thoughts. For God has not destined us to experience His wrath to come upon the earth. Aren't you glad for that? That's what the rapture is all about. God's going to spare His church the wrath that's going to come upon the earth. But instead, we possess salvation through our Lord Jesus, delivering us from God's wrath to come on this earth. Amen? If you're glad for that, say, I'm glad for that.
I'm glad for that.
He gave His life for us so that we may share resurrection life in union with Him, whether we're here on this earth or not when He returns. And so because of these truths, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers and support one another just as you have already been doing. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Amen? If we don't build one another up, who's going to build us up? The world wants to tear you down and cause you to have doubt and fear and anxiety.
Yes.
We've got to help to build each other up, to be there for one another, to encourage one another, to support one another in our words and in our actions. And make no mistake about it, resurrection is guaranteed for every true faithful believer at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate blessed hope. But our confident assurance in our future resurrection, catch this now, our confident assurance in our future resurrection should also motivate us to steadfastness in our service to the Lord now. Since we know that we will be resurrected, we can endure sufferings, we can endure hardships, we can endure persecutions for His name's sake with the joy of the resurrection that is set before us, just like Jesus did. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross for our sake, and for the joy that is set before us, we can endure to the end for His sake. Amen?
Yes.
So take heart, saints of God. I decree this over you now. Be strong. Be immovable in the Lord. Be unwavering in the Lord. And always work enthusiastically for the Lord, wherever you are, wherever you go, whoever you're with, whoever you touch. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord's sake is ever wasted. And it's because of His promise for your resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads and take a quiet moment of prayer reflection now to the word of the Lord as it's come to you today.